Genesis chapter number 39 is where we're going to start at. You remember the day that the Lord saved you? Amen. And that's something that we don't forget. Amen. And so I know sometimes people can, as they get older, sometimes they're unstable and don't remember who anybody is. But if you're saved and you're still in your right mind, you should remember. You might not remember the exact date, but I think you should remember the place when the Lord convicted you of your sin and you cried out to him, asking him to save you. I think it's important to remember that. So I know a lot of people walk around and they're wondering, I don't know if I'm saved or not saved. God made a change in your life. Either you have him or you don't. If you don't have him, you can come to know him, that's for sure. Genesis chapter 39, it's going to be a little bit of a topical message tonight, something the Lord laid upon my heart, and hopefully it goes the right way. Sometimes it's much easier to take a passage as you're going through and sticking with the next passage because you know what you're going to preach on. But this, when you come to topical type messages, it's sometimes there's a lot of different things that are going in your heart and your mind, and you want to express them all, but you also want to express it in a way that it's going to be received. And one of the important things is that you got to remember who your audience is. Sometimes if you're out there and you're teaching a 3- and 4-year-old, you're probably not going to be going through the book of Revelation and talking about some of the really deep things about this beast and the description of it and all those different things. And sometimes when it's someone who is a room full of men, we're not going to be talking about submitting to your husbands. I mean, it's who your audience is. And you got to remember that sometimes today. But I want to remind you of something, and it's to remind you that we are always in the audience, or we always have an audience of at least one, and that's God. Amen. And so tonight's message is An Audience of One. And the reality is that one matters more than anything else. When I'm preaching for one, to one. I want him to be pleased. Now, would I be thankful that everyone else would listen and want to be, appreciative of the words? Yes, but it doesn't matter if the one isn't. When we sing, it's nice when other people encourage us, but who we're singing to? We're singing to one. And when we live our lives, who are we living for? It's nice when other people agree and appreciate and encourage you, but in all reality, we're living for one. And tonight in the story is just a jumping off point, and this is the thought process. It matters who's in the audience. It really does matter who's in the audience, because you think about it, if you're out there and if you're doing something and there's maybe a child up there that's singing in the choir and they're looking around looking for mom or dad or grandparents, and when they see mom and dad or grandparents out there, you know what they're going to do? They're going to start singing even better. There's somebody out there that loves me. Or maybe it's somebody that you have, maybe you can go back and you remember those years that there's someone that you found attractive and that someone you wanted to try to impress. And when that one individual walked across the room, then maybe you showed off a little bit, or maybe you sucked your stomach in, or I don't know what it is, but if you're playing a game, you want to try to impress them. There's an audience. It matters who's in your audience. And the thought process is all the audience members aren't going to be looking for the same thing. Sometimes I go to basketball games, and it's amazing, especially in the day and time that we live in, or soccer games, and you're there and you're sitting in the audience of people. And sometimes, especially if you go to a Christian school in a smaller gym, you're intermixed. There's sometimes fans for one side and fans for the other side. And, the ref makes a call. Some are cheering for the ref. Others are booing for the ref. Some are excited when someone makes a good play. Others are, booing or disappointed. Hey, you missed that call. They're saying, good call. It matters who's in the audience. It really does. And so tonight, I want you to think about this. If we would live our lives with this thought, I'm living for one. I'm living in the audience. I have an audience of one to please. Now, there are going to be people that boo when you try to live for the one. There might be some that cheer you along, but they might misunderstand sometimes, and they might boo too. But if the reality is, as long as you're living for the one. Now, I'm not giving you a license to just disobey authority either, because authority's found the Bible. God's going to be pleased with that if you're going to obey. Once again, we ought to obey God rather than man. Sometimes people take it to this length. I don't care what you think. God knows my heart. And they don't even give really consideration that they're in the audience of one. They feel like they can do things unscriptural, unbiblical, and they feel like it's okay. God said it was okay. And I had somebody here just recently tell me, you know, God told me to do this. And they were talking about something that was unscriptural. And I went through my mind and says, you know, I don't think God's going to contradict his word. And they were trying to justify it. And I was like, I'm not going to argue with you. You're the one that's standing God before this. But remember, we do what we do for the one. So tonight, with this audience of one, I want you to think about these thoughts and remember who's in the audience that matters. Whether it's a parent you're trying to that loves you, someone you're trying to impress, someone that you love, or someone, you know, there are certain times when we change what we do because who's in the audience. We should always remember there is one. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. One preacher put it this way, is there's one, if there was one attribute of God that he could implant into the heart of a teenager to try to help them stay away from sin, it would be the omnipresence of God. He told me that it's difficult for a man to sin if he can sense the omnipresence at any moment. If you remember that God sees what you're doing and you care, it can change the way you live your life. I think we all would say we know God sees everything. We know, understand that, but you have to care about it. So this week, what I want to encourage or challenge you to do is say, okay, I know God's seeing what I'm doing. Would God be pleased with what I'm doing right now? Whether it comes through your entertainment, comes through your work, comes through, you know, whatever it is, my singing, for me, my preaching, you know, is I know God sees what I'm doing. Would he be pleased with what I'm doing right now? Because it's not something you're saying, oh, pastor, it seems a little bit much. But the Bible tells us whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to glory of God. So he says, hey, you need to remember what you're doing is for my honor and for my glory. And so I'm watching. I'm seeing. And this, and I think there's no better illustration. I was thinking about different Bible characters and Bible stories to open it up with. And this is one that we've used before with the omnipresence of God. And it's about the story of Joseph. And with this story of Joseph, we come to this understanding that Joseph's here. He's been put in a wicked, evil culture. And being in this wicked, evil culture, he is placed in a situation where someone is trying to get him to commit immorality. And he has to make a choice. His choice has to be based off of what his convictions are. It's not based off of that somebody else might watch them. It's not based off the fact that, hey, is it because Potiphar might see him or another servant might see them? It's not. Is it based off of the fact that his preacher had been preaching against it? And that's the reason why he said, no, it's not because there was no preacher there. You could say, well, maybe it's because it was what he was reading in the Bible that day. There was no Bible written. This is the book of Genesis. There it is, comes off with this exact reason why he chose not to commit immoralities, because he understood that God was watching what he was doing and that he chose not to do it because he did not want to do that in the presence of God. And I tell you, it's a life-changing thing. It makes a difference in how we look at things if we would consider that God's always watching. I always think it's interesting, way back when you could say, if your pastor went everywhere you went, would it change some of the things you did? And for some people, the answer would be yes. But then if you just think about it, if there's that one person in your life that you look up to spiritually, that one person that maybe you would like to be like someday spiritually, I mean, you would not want to do anything to disappoint them. And for some people, that's their pastor. For other people, maybe it's a godly grandmother or godly father, or maybe just somebody you know at church, someone who discipled you, maybe someone who led you to Christ. If they could go with you everywhere you were at, would it change the way that you acted? And for many of us, the answer would be yes, definitely. I'm never going to do that in front of my mom, or never going to do that in front of my grandmother, or never going to do that in front of my pastor, or never going to do that in front of the person who led me to Christ. I want them to think highly of me. The truth is, God sees all of it. And the Holy Spirit is constantly present with us. And if we would come to this reality that he not only sees what we do, he actually knows our heart motives. We come to face to face with this reality and we care about it, it will change our lives. And you say, Pastor, you keep on saying if we care about it. We all know it. It's just whether or not we're going to allow it to convict our hearts. Because I've seen people we've probably all seen people sit in church and misbehave before. I mean, in a church service, you know, and not care who sees, not care who hears, not care who does this or that. And they just have stopped caring that God sees. So tonight, the Lord's going to help encourage us to think about this week, and hopefully not only this week. God sees what I'm doing, no matter whether I'm dealing with my children or my parents, or dealing with my coworkers or my neighbors, or whoever I'm dealing with. God sees what I'm doing and asks this question: would God be pleased with the way I'm acting right now? We don't like to ask that. We don't even like to ask that to somebody else because they could turn it around on us. But how it all boils down is, God pleased with what I'm doing? So look here quickly in Genesis chapter 39, and we're going to look at some other things tonight. Genesis 39, verse number 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. Remember, Joseph's been placed in a very wicked, ungodly culture. He's there, he's by himself, he's been sold into slavery. If there was anybody that could justify in their mind, this is where I'm at, who cares if I commit immorality? Look at what God's placed me. Joseph would probably be that person. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master, what if not, what is with me in this house? And he hath committed all things he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her and to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment on her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you help us to understand this truth. And not only that we were reminded of a truth that we probably all know, but Lord, it would impact our hearts and lives. That even just for a week, take a challenge to consider our actions and our lives. God knows what I'm doing. And would he be pleased with it? This was not Joseph's choice. Joseph did not have support that was around him. It all was based off the fact that he said no. He was able to fight this temptation because he cared about the fact of what you would think. Lord, help this to revolutionize our walk with you. And help this to make a difference for those that are here listening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the reason why Joseph said no is because there was a refusal for something that was even greater. There was something greater in his life he had to answer to. It wasn't the fact of Potiphar. It wasn't the fact that he was worried about the servants. He wasn't worried about everybody else that might have been in the audience. Like I said, it wasn't the fact that he had good Christian friends. And once again, this is good. We should care about our testimony. It wasn't even the fact that he had a bunch of good Christian friends he didn't want to disappoint. That wasn't it. Once again, it wasn't the fact that the Bible he had been reading, because there was no Bible at that point in time. It wasn't because of a pastor, you know, praying for him and passionately preaching to him. No one even knew he was alive that would believe in the one true God. This man made this choice. I guess we call him a teenager, but he's acting like a man. Made this choice. He said, I can't do this. And the reason why he said he could not do this before his God. Sin against God, as it says in verse number 9. The reason why Joseph had victory over temptation is because he recognized he had an audience that was watching. And we are not talking once again about those that were Egyptians around, because they probably had saw the advances. They maybe even knew about it. This is probably not the first time Potiphar's wife was maybe went messing around with those who worked for Potiphar. Who really knows? But he knew that God could see in this house. And there was acute awareness of God's presence was the only thing that he had, but it was enough for him. And it should be enough for us. But oftentimes it's not. It was enough for him that God's presence was there, and he could not do this in God's presence. Joseph refused to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife because he knew God was watching. It is the same for us when we're confronted with temptation. Perhaps no one We think no one sees what's on our computer screen. Perhaps we feel like no one knows what we're thinking or those glances we take. But the reality is there is an audience of one that sees all those things, whether at home or at work or even at church. There's none greater in this house, Joseph says, but there was a greater one that he was living for. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles in Matthew chapter number 6. Another principle we see here in Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6, we see two of the most private times in a person's life. When you're talking about your giving, when you're talking about your praying. And how does this work together? We see this is done in secret, and God rewards us in openly. Matthew chapter number 6. Look what it says in verse number 1. And once again, talking about some of the most intimate times and that God sees what we're doing. Matthew 6, verse number 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, that and thy Father which goeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So here's some things in verse number 4 when talking about our giving. You know, there is some people that are interested in the audience. They're not interested in the audience of one. They're interested in the audience of those that are around them. And with that, they receive their reward. The Bible talks about, and if they do that, they say at the end of verse number 2, they have their reward. Their reward is of men. Once again, if you're just going to give to show off, then and that money's not going to be used for the right purposes, why give? You might as well keep it to yourself. Who cares what people think if you're just going to keep it? But the principle is that if we would look at this and say, my giving is for one, it's for an audience of one. Yes, I know it's to help this person, that God lays this person in my heart. And I know it's to help this special project. I know it's to do my tithes. We understand all this. But when I give, here's the thing is, we can get our reward from man, or we can get a reward from God. The principle is we do it to him, for him, and only for him, and not for anyone else to care about. And it's the same principle, I believe, with our life. I know we don't do everything privately and secretly, but we can look for the reward and applause of man, or we can look for the reward and applause of God. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. This is what I can live for, or this is what I can live for, but we can't have two masters. And what it's saying here, especially when it comes to our alms, is, hey, look, don't sound the trumpet. It's not a show. You have a Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So we're thinking about the rewards that are there, but also we're thinking about the praise. And do we want man's praise and man's reward? Or do we want God's praise and God's reward? And the answer is, obviously, God, he has greater and better rewards, rewards that last forever. That's an obvious answer, but then who are we giving to? It's the Lord, of course. But what audience are we trying to please? Am I living to please others, or am I living to please the audience of one? Look what it says about our prayer time. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. And once again, he chooses strong words. And I think if we looked at ourselves, we would say, am I truly hypocritical? And I think there's probably a little bit of hypocrite in all of us. And we want to hate that. We don't want that gets to say that. And so, no, we want to root that out. We want to be honest with ourselves and honest before the Lord. Lord, I don't want to do anything that would be hypocritical. I don't want to expect one person to do something and me do something different. And that's what he's saying. When thou prayest, once again, some of the most intimate times when you're speaking to the Lord, just having a conversation, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. That was the purpose, is that they would be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Once again, they have their audience. They're not gaining anything from the Lord. It says, verse number 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Once again, as a audience of one. We're not praying to anybody that everybody else can hear. We're praying to the one. Now, I agreed, and when we're doing public prayer, and like we had people pray for the offering, Brother Christian opened up the service. I prayed. We're praying together. I'm praying out loud while you guys are praying to the Lord silently. You can be agreeing with the prayer. Many times I'm praying at the same time while listening to what's being said, but I'm also am praying to the Lord and asking him to do things in my own heart, in my own life, while others are praying. And so it's something that is good, but here they're talking about our private time in our prayers is not to show off. We enter into the closet, we shut the door. He says that's the type of prayer that he'll reward. Verse number 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. He says, it's not the purpose of just saying something that's eloquent or saying something that people think sounds really good. He says, you're praying to me. Don't try to do something in a repetitious way or out loud on the corner to try to impress people, because that's what the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Wow. And you think about it, that's just, it speaks to our heart about who am I praying to? Who am I praying for? It's to God, the audience of one. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. He's like, don't even worry about praying like them. Pray to the Father. He's the one that needs it. Who cares if man is approval of your prayer? Oh, that was great. That was wonderful. And once again, I know someone's prayer can touch a person's heart. You can listen to a time of an opportunity of hearing someone pray. I enjoy our men's prayer time on Saturday mornings. You know, when we come together, and it's wonderful to be able to carry one another's burdens and all those other things. It's a special time. And then we group together and we listen to one another pray, and we pray together, you know, as a corporate type prayer. It's a blessing. It's an encouragement. But we shouldn't be praying to please others. Our prayer should be directed to the Lord and guided by the Holy Spirit of God. So here's a couple of things. If you're taking notes, I know sometimes in a topical message, there's not really an outline form. I know some of you take notes, but three different points. Remember your audience of one. We should care what the audience of one thinks and what displeases the audience of one. I heard a sermon illustration given by different preachers. They all kind of tell a little bit different. Talks about a young violinist that has a large crowd in front of him, and he was playing his violin. And it says at the end of the violin program, the whole crowd stood up. They were clapping. They were saying bravo. But it says that the young violinist was crying and looked sad with his head down. And he says, what are you crying for? Look at them. And he says, there's one that's not clapping. There's one that's not showing applause. And the guy says, well, who cares about the one? He says, that's my teacher. He says he knows what should have been done. He knows the right way of doing things. And if I did not please him, then it was a failure. And it's the same thought here, that if we're not pleasing God, even if the whole world stands up and applauds, we're missing what we're here for. Remember the audience of one. Remember, here's a couple scriptures you can write down to reference and look up later. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the, you guys know the rest? Glory of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's the audience one. That's who we're supposed to be trying to glorify. Colossians 1:18 says this way, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The preeminence. So here it goes. If this is my life, and if I'm supposed to do everything I do, and it goes down as the most basic thing, eating and drinking. It obviously is going to include my worship. It's obviously going to include my obedience. It's obviously going to include how I treat my family. It's obviously going to include how I do all these other things. If it's as basic as eating and drinking, I should do it to the honor and glory of God. How do I get that? Is when he has the preeminence. What does it mean to have the preeminence? He has my heart. He's first. I want to please him. I know sometimes, as I mentioned before, in different audiences, there's different things we want to please. Well, I hope, even I think, I hope my wife really likes that, or I hope my husband really likes that, or I really hope my parents really enjoy this, or my grandparents, or whoever, you know, you might talk about. There are certain people we really want to please, and that's the way we need to look at our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to please him. He is my audience of one. He is what I live for. He's what I do. Whether I'm singing, whether I'm preaching, whether I'm just fellowshipping, whatever it is I do, there's an audience of one. Go ahead and take your Bible to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. And then there's a principle of living for God. And it's found many times, not just here in Colossians, but in Ephesians and other epistles, that there's a challenge that's given to those that are servants. And some of these passages are some of the hardest ones to do, hardest ones, especially in today, and the vernacular or the system and the community that we live in, and the culture we live in. We'll start in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Same type of thing. Whatever we do it for him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. So then the author begins with the Holy Spirit's inspiration, starts hitting topics that are going to be things that people struggle with. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters to the flesh. Now, this is not with eye service, as men pleasers. Don't care about the rest of the audience. Here it is. But in singleness of heart, fearing God. I fear him. I don't want to disappoint him. I want to make sure, even if the rest of the room is booing or cheering, doesn't matter, as long as the audience of one is pleased with what I'm done. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 is something similar. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. It's the principle here. He's the one I'm living for. I need to do it from my heart. And this past week, there was a few days considering and studying that I was asking this question, the Lord's watching what I'm doing. Is he pleased with what I'm doing? And once again, it can change your life, your walk with Christ, if you only live with an audience of one. Second thing is we should care about what the audience of one thinks. We should care about what the audience of one thinks. Go ahead and go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. It's only probably 6 or 7 pages over to the right in your Bible. Maybe 10, depending on how big or how small. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, we should care what the audience of one thinks. Remember the audience of one. We're supposed to live for him. If the whole crowd is cheering and the master or the teacher is not pleased, there's been something wrong. We should care. Look what it says in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look what it says in verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's not easy. There will be some hardness to face if you're only living for God. Then it says, no man that worth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, look at this, that he may please him whom he hath chosen him to be a soldier. This is the idea. I want to please him with my life. So I do. When I am doing something, I want to please some. I want to please those. And once again, as the violinist, or whether there's someone up here that is doing a play, or whether you're on a basketball court or a soccer field, you know, you should want to please those that are over you, those authorities, your coaches, the directors. You know, there's a certain way. Other people, I've seen this, and it's kind of interesting. I sit on the bleachers sometimes, and I have a little bit of experience. I never was super good at that many sports. I went to a small Christian school, so at a small Christian school, I was good amongst the few hundred children that we had, you know, but that's, so I know a little bit about soccer. I know a little bit about basketball. I know a little bit about baseball, and more than what some parents know. And so I'm sitting there and I'm listening to parents sometime yell to the children or the teens on the court, and they're saying things that they don't even know anything about. Now, some parents, obviously they're the parents that know some, and they're encouraging the coaches. But you got a coach over there trying to teach a child something and trying to tell them and direct them, and that you trust them as a coach because they're there, and hopefully they're coaching, they know something about the sport, and you're trying to teach them to do certain things. And then you have a parent over here, sometimes they know maybe even a little bit better than the coach, but if they know better than the coach, usually they'll stay quiet because they'll understand that you can't have two voices that are there fighting. But you have parents that don't know much about it, and they're yelling things to their children to try to get them to do. And there is a contradiction here. You got one voice that's saying this, another voice that's saying that, and they're like, "Who am I supposed to please?" And it's the idea we got to remember to please the one who's called us into the service, the one who saved us. Because sometimes those over here might not have the right understanding. They might get confused. They might forget. They might not even understand everything that's going through. Love your Bible. Love God. Live for Him. Study it. Understand it. And live to please Him. Third thing is what displeases the audience of one. So now go to Hebrews chapter number 11. Now this is probably 20 to 25 pages. Maybe not that many, but it's depending on how big your Bible is, but 20 or 25 pages to the right, Hebrews chapter number 11. Once again, we're only just a few minutes from being done here, but I want you to show the thing that displeases him. One of the things, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. Probably most of us who know this phrase, but without faith it is impossible to please him. So if there's an audience of one, okay, what is it that I need to do to please him? Live by faith, not by sight. If you cannot do it by faith, then don't do it. Study in the Word of God, find where your faith is, build that faith, and then do it if you can. But if not, live by faith. Because he says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So today, with an open heart, an open mind, we can say, I'm living for an audience of one. And does that mean we don't want to please our families? Of course we do. I want to keep my wife happy. I like to keep my wife happy. Obviously, and if she is a godly lady and she's going to not be opposed to the things I'm trying to do for the Lord, she's one of my biggest encouragers to do. If I got something to do, she'll go. Go do these things. You know, if there's a hospital visit, she's like, aren't you going to go? I mean, I want to spend some time. And she encourages me to go and do things. But here's the thing is, if I can't do something by faith, then I need to question, God can see what I can do. Is he going to be pleased with what I'm doing? So this week, as you do this, live for him, live by faith. Let this truth take hold of your minds for this week. And try it out. And just say, you know what? My temper. I know people talk about being angry in their temper. God's not pleased with that. When you lose your cool, don't write it off. Don't have somebody pat you on the back. Oh, it's okay. It is okay once you get it right with God. You know, you can confess that. You can get it right. But that's not pleasing him. You're living with the audience of one. Well, people just say certain things and they say, oh, no big deal. It's not as bad as everybody else. No, you're not trying to please everybody else. You're not being compared to everybody else. There's a audience of one I'm trying to live for. Our battle against sin will be based on, I hope I don't get caught. Our battle will be based on, God sees me and I can't do this. So often people are like, oh, I hope I don't get caught. No. It's the whole point. It's wrong. If it's already in your heart, it's already in your mind. No, God's already displeased. It shouldn't be, I hope I don't get caught. It's God can see this. I can't do this. That's what Joseph was saying at the beginning. I can't do this to my God. And when you're facing temptations, remember that God's watching. Let the knowledge of his presence change the way you live. One of the greatest keys of winning the battle over temptation is remembering and reflecting on the omnipresence of God. God can see what I'm doing. Will he be pleased with what I'm doing? Can I do it by faith, believing that I am doing all this for the glory of God? And I don't think there's anything wrong with enjoying things and some entertainment and other things like that. I'm not saying that your whole entire life is nothing but being a robot. I think it should always be walking with the Lord and praying to the Lord and speaking to the Lord. And the Lord should always be a part of it. You cannot compartmentalize and say, hey, God, I'm going to think about you over here, but over here I'm not. No, it's a whole walk. Because if you can't do those things in the presence of God, you are already. Get rid of those things. Remember this, you will have a lot of people in the audience, a lot of people watching. I've learned this, that you cannot please everyone. I used to say, you know, do whatever you want as long as it doesn't bother me. You know, as long as it doesn't bother me, go ahead and do what you want. And, you know, it's the idea that, you know, okay, as long as it doesn't bother, that's not the point though. we can't do what we want if it bothers God. And we got to understand this. You know, it's a life that I'm living, and there's an audience of one. I'm not going to please everyone. And I know, and that was hard because when I first got in ministry, I thought, hey, we're all Christians, we're all believers. You're going to be able to make everybody happy because they're going to be reasonable. They're going to love the Lord. They're going to love the things you love. It's going, you know what? That's just not the case. There are people that act fleshly. There's times when I act fleshly. There's times when I don't do exactly what I'm supposed to do. And should people try to please me? No, because you're not trying to please a fleshly person. You're trying to please one. And that's the audience of one. Now, God sometimes wants us to forgive. Sometimes God, he does want us to forgive. And sometimes he wants us to be kind. And sometimes he wants us to be gracious and all those things. I understand that. But we do that not for the individuals. We do that for him. Now, the other individuals benefit, but I'm going to listen to my authority, not because I always enjoy it, because it's what God tells me to do. I'm going to do it for him. Servants, obey your masters. That's not fun to do. Some of these government things, man, it's going crazy. And it's going to come to the point, I ought to obey God rather than man. And there's sometimes that we're not going to be able to listen to the government someday. That's just the reality. But right now, I'm going to obey it because of the fact it doesn't go, at least most of it doesn't go against God, because I'm trying to obey the audience of one. And if God has you here at this church, and you believe he has you here at this church, then we should want to serve it, and we should want to love one another. We should do those things. Why? Because we're doing it for an audience of one. We're not doing it because we like the individuals here. Hopefully you like them. Hopefully you love them. But at the same time, we're not doing it to please them. And it's a byproduct that they please them. It's a byproduct you have relationships with them. It's a byproduct that we work together and we enjoy fellowship. We enjoy all those other things. Those are all great things. But at the same time, why do I do it? For the audience of one. Because people around here are going to disappoint us. There's going to be people who have disappointed me. There's going to be people who I disappoint. Once again, the audience is filled with lots of people. There are going to be some who cheer you on. There's going to be some that boo. But it only matters what the one thinks. So let's live for that. An audience of one. Let's pray.